My text is in the chapter that I read in Acts 12, and I'll take verse 16 as the text that I have. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, there are many verses in the context I have now, and you might say, well, I wouldn't have chosen that verse for the text. Well, we could have a debate on which one we could choose, but I've chosen this one for a particular reason, in that it is perhaps a condemnation or a rebuke that they were astonished. And perhaps something that we can learn also regarding our attitude to prayer. But let me bring you to the background that we have here. We are looking really not at every chapter in the book of Acts, although mainly I'd be going chapter by chapter, but not those that are repetitive or are summing up the chapter before, but mainly the theme, the wonderful works of God. That's what I'm mainly primarily concerned about, the wonderful works of God. And throughout this book of Acts, we find the word multitude is used very often. And then a person could level, as people will, an accusation against the book and say, it's only a book that's interested in crowds, multitudes. Well, it is interested in crowds. But crowds are made up of individuals. And so we also find accounts here of the salvation and the dealings of God with individual people. There was the story of the Ethiopian, and he was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then it was explained to him its meaning by Philip, and he was sent joyfully on his way. Then there was the account of Saul, an enemy of God, an impossible case, an individual, but an impossible one. And God does the impossible, and he becomes for us Paul the apostle and a believer and a great preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we have another character on his own called Cornelius. In a way, it's a particular one and a choice one. I am sure that the Holy Spirit could have chosen many different individuals, but I think each one selected is an important one. Here is the door opening now to the Gentile world, to the non-Jew. We are a party. There may be an occasional Jew here who to become a Christian, but Jew, but I mean by blood, Jewish by blood. But for most of us, we are Gentiles, whether we are English or Welsh or French or Scots or Irish or German or from any of the Asian or African or the New World countries, whichever we may be, we are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. And yet the word of God is open now to the whole world. In one way, we can say, although there is a great Macedonian incident with Paul, we can say that the door was opened here, where Peter is taught a lesson not to call unclean that which God calls clean. And he has to overcome a tremendous amount of prejudice, which we talked about last week, before he was able to talk about God. It was a great thing for him to go into the house of a Gentile and to speak to a Gentile about Jesus Christ. But he did so. Now here we have the presence of God and the power of God and prayer to God in this chapter, and a very interesting account. Now there's a new phase. It's already shown its marks in the earlier chapters, but it's beginning now to show its teeth a little more. And that is the persecution of the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was persecution in the air. It was there. But now it's taking a more definite form. And we find Herod now thinking that he's on to a good thing. And so the first verse in chapter 12, you remember. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to restrain certain of the church. And he killed James. So we have a martyr. And somebody has been killed because of their faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he says, well, that seemed to please the people. That pleased the Jews. There's all this talk about Jesus Christ seemed to sway quite a lot of people. But quite a number of the Jews are very pleased about it. I think I'm on to a good thing. And so he goes a little further. And he says, I get one of their leaders. And he gets hold of Peter. And he puts Peter in prison. So we have Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, this is really what you're talking about. Peter is in prison. James has been murdered, has been killed, been martyred. But the church is beginning to learn a new dimension. The dimension of prayer. And the church that ceases to pray begins to die. It may go on preaching for a long time. It may go through the motions of being a church. It may send out preachers. It may send out missionaries. It may have many activities. But once it has ceased to pray, it has written its death warrants. And that's why we would say, you see, the main meeting of the church that makes Sunday possible as a living thing, we can meet here, but as a living thing is the meeting for prayer. Now then, they're beginning to learn. The disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ, well, Lord, teach us to pray. It's very difficult to know how to pray. There are so many ways that people pray. Now, I'm not trying to make a mockery of things now. I'm just saying how clueless men can be. There's one major religion in this world that they have a little wheel. And if you go to that little wheel, they give it a little turn. And that's a prayer. Another religion will go along and it will have a little row of beads. And we'll get hold of one of these beads and say a little set of words. Quite nice words. And there may be 7 beads of that particular type in a row. And so they will say that 7 times. One after the other. Their idea of prayer. Now, I don't know if I told you this illustration before, but I think I can help us out by this meaning. I'm not making a mockery of these ideas. I'm just showing how difficult it is to get the idea of prayer. I can remember as a boy, just Chestnut time, and I think most boys are interested in what we call conkers, and playing chestnuts. And in Carnarvon, I was living in North Wales at that time, I was quite young, I forget, age 8, 9, 10, something like that. And there were some tremendous chestnut trees in the old cemetery, of all places. But the graves there were next to one another, there weren't any spaces. And this beautiful chestnut tree was set right in the centre of these graves. And so we worked, how could we get at those chestnuts without offending God? We're only little children, remember. Without offending God. So we thought, well, God likes prayer. God likes prayer. So if we satisfy God, we can also have our chestnuts. And so I was going to, this sounds awful now, I was going to say I was the brains of the movement. But I was the wicked little thinker of the moment, put it that way then. I said, supposing we said the Lord's Prayer. Now we were Welsh, you see, in Welsh. And I said, the figure 7 is very important in the Bible. We'll say the Lord's Prayer 7 times on the grave, and that'd be all right. Then I remembered my father was English. And I said, let's say the Lord's Prayer 7 times in Welsh and 7 times in English on each grave. Oh, it took ages. About 10 graves. And we got to the tree. We collected our chestnuts and I felt quite satisfied. I'd satisfied God and I got my chestnuts. Next morning, I had a temperature of 103 and I had measles. And I was convinced. I struggled out of bed to the drawer, and I opened the window and I threw all the chestnuts out. Well, it is my simple idea of prayer. You can't blame me. To me, prayer was just saying the Lord's Prayer. That's not belittling it. It was just saying it in a repetitive way. And the more times I said it, the better it would be. And this idea has grown in many major religions. Repetition of saying so many Hail Marys, so many Lord's Prayers, so many this, so many that, turning a prayer wheel, paying a priest, paying some kind of person in charge of religion to say so many prayers in order to please God. They're learning. But they're learning in a rather particular way. And it's remarkable how they are learning. Now, I mustn't say too long on this now, because otherwise the time will go. Now, Peter was in prison and they were praying. That's the scene. Now we're going to look at the power of God. And I'll go through it briefly. I don't want to go through it hurriedly, but I really want to get to the point of prayer for us this morning. Now, in verse 6, if you'd like to look at me, look at the verse with me. And when Herod would have brought forth the same night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now note the timing. Peter's been kept in that prison until the last moment. You notice it's been like that very often in the things of God. It seems as if we were kept until the moment of past endurance almost, and then God comes in. We wonder why he doesn't come sooner. Well, that's his will. He does sometimes. There are other times he teaches us things, and in order that we might learn the lesson well, maybe, he allows us to wait. And so he kept him waiting. And there he is. He is very calm. He was sleeping. Now, you know, for a condemned man, James had been killed, to be sleeping meant that he had some great peace of heart and peace with God. Something that very often that can put ourselves and myself to shame very often. But remember verse 5. Prayer, notice, was being made. It's a beautiful word. Not just recited. Prayer was being made. So there we have prayer being made. And here we have Peter in prison. And something happens. God intervenes. And I'll just go through that story. I've read it, so it's familiar to us. In verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I think he must have been sleeping very heavily. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. Just say, get up, dress thyself, and come, and follow me. Well, Peter could hardly believe it. There he was in a condemned cell. Peace of heart, he's able to sleep quite peacefully. And yet an angel comes in and tells him to get up. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. It was too real to be a dream, so he thought this must be a vision. It's a very lovely vision, though. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gates that lead us into the city, which opened to them by its own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And so the angel went for him, woke him up, and brought him out of prison. So that's the simple event that takes place. And Peter could hardly believe it was true. I'm sure we've had experiences like that. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. He said, notice in verse 10, he wist not that it was true. Now in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the house of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. There are many, many Jews. They were waiting, like they were waiting for the crucifixion of Christ. They were waiting for my death, plenty of them. And yet I have been delivered from all that, and God has yet proved himself to be the God of the impossible. Now, that is the story of the power of God. I needn't stay on that. It's a very, very remarkable account, and it's an event you could stay on for a very, very long time, because it's a very thrilling one. But you know it, and it's good and it's great. Here's a man in chains, guards there, and he's brought out, and the guards don't know, and he is without the chains. Now, the place of prayer. That's that scene there. Notice with each one of these chapters, there's Saul, there's Ananias, there's Cornelius, and there's Peter. Something's happening here, something's happening over there. And here again in this chapter we have there Peter coming out of prison, over here in a house they are meeting for prayer, the place of prayer. And his first desire is to be in the prayer meeting. That's your desire, isn't it? I'm speaking to you now, I'm taking that you have an experience of the forgiveness of sins, that you have peace with God. If you don't ever come to the prayer meeting, it does worry you, doesn't it? It does worry you. Now, I know not everybody is able to. Circumstances make it difficult. But I know it worries you. Bound to, if you're a Christian. Bound to. Now, there are times, and there are reasons, and there are circumstances sometimes. And the devil will see to it, even when a desire comes to hinder us. But the Lord's people, you know, where can we go? Where can we go? Honestly now. When your heart's breaking, to whom shall I go? But unto thee, who has the words of everlasting life. You know, where can we go? Is that not the place where our hearts would be so that we come? And this is where they were. Now they could have been busy. You know, the more socially minded would have been saying something like this. You know, they were very naughty. They should have been taking parcels to prison. And there's nothing wrong in that. But they should have been visiting Peter. And saying, Peter, now you hold on, Peter. They knew Peter was holding on. You have peace of heart, Peter. Well, they knew Peter had peace of heart. We're not talking about a person who hasn't anything. If Peter was an unbeliever, of course you'd visit him. But he was a believer. And so they don't go visit him. Neither do they stand outside the prison with placards making a protest in freedom of speech. Peter shouldn't be in prison. They don't do that either. And today society might condemn them for their apathy. But they believed in God. Do we? See, that's my problem for my age today. Do we really believe in God? For my soul, yes, the forgiveness of sins, trusting him and no one else, and that on Calvary he died for me. But listen to verses like this when you and I are in trouble. Be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank for things past, let your requests be made known unto God. Now there they are, prayer is being made. One is praying, then another is praying, then another one is praying, and they're having a really wonderful time of prayer. May I put it like this now? Last Wednesday's prayer meeting, I'm sure you'll forgive me for mentioning it. Now, do you know, it was beautiful. In one way, it was one of the prayer meetings, I would say, there was stillness. I've never known such stillness. And the quietest prayers that I ever heard. But I wasn't the only one that felt as I felt. Because you know what I heard other people say that I, in my own heart, said when I went home. Nobody was trying to impress God. Nobody was trying to make it into a good prayer meeting. Nobody was trying to impress anyone else. But we were praying. Now, there have been lovely prayer meetings. Now, you might say, did that reach a great height of, you know, tremendous? No. I came home, I knew that we were at the throne. Prayer was made, we can have the wrong idea of prayer, you know. It's God that leads us to it. God. God is the teacher of it. And God is here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, as they're praying, there's a banging. I know this will be on the tape, but it doesn't matter. There'll be a banging on the door like this, a knocking. And there's a little girl called Rhoda. And she, all the others are too busy praying. You see, they can't be bothered to open the door. The phone's ringing. You answer the phone. I'm busy. I know they haven't got phones, all right, but it's the same thing. Knocking at the door. And you answer the door. We're busy praying. We're making prayer. Very good. They're making prayer. And so Rhoda goes to answer the door. And she is amazed. She heard Peter's voice. Well, they were praying for Peter and for his release. And she's excited. And she comes running back into the prayer room, wherever they were. And she said, Peter's there. Peter's there. And in verse 15, and they said unto her, Rhoda, thou art mad. Now that's in the Bible. And I'll put it in. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Poor old Peter's outside there. Now, I don't know what the weather was like. Probably sweltering hot there, or I don't know. But he was knocking the door and knocking the door. She didn't even open the door. She'd been so excited, you see. She was so thrilled. And she said, it is Peter, it is Peter, it is Peter. You're mad, you're mad, you're mad. Don't disturb us. We're praying for Peter. We're praying for Peter's release. We want Peter to be spared. It's Peter's voice. You're mad, you're mad. That's their attitude. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, well, all right, then keep her quiet. It's his angel. Keep her quiet, see? It's his angel. Don't blame them. I think they're ahead of us there. They were learning to pray. They were learning to pray. But Peter continued knocking. It's verse 16. There's almost a humour here, isn't there, really? But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now then, this is the amazing thing. They had been praying that Peter might be released. They'd seen wonderful works of God. They'd seen Saul of Tarsus converted. They'd seen Cornelius as well being converted. They'd seen 3,000 and 5,000 come to the Lord. They'd seen people healed. All these things. They'd seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead after the cross. I mean, what more can you ask for? And they had a living Savior. Their sins had been forgiven. They'd also seen and proved the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they would be able to say, as Paul did later, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And yet when they pray and ask for Peter to be released, and they see him outside the door, they throw up their arms in astonishment, and they're absolutely astounded. Because Peter is there. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now they are full of wonder and wide-eyed amazement. The result is startling. This is a very startling result. Now, in verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? How could he get out of those chains? How could he pass the guards? You see, we are in the realm of the spiritual and the supernatural. Now, I know and you know that this can be abused in a false way. We are talking of the real thing now. And when the real thing happens, reality is there, and proof is there, and the proof was that Peter was released. Not simply saying, I'm convinced he will be released, and then he's not released, but Peter was released. That's the proof of it. It happened. Herod was a cruel man. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, that's the second point then. First, on the power of God, the place of prayer and how their prayer is answered, and their amazing astonishment at the answer of their prayer. Now, just briefly to close. For us, the path of grace, a certain direction, a spiritual dimension, and the importance of prayer. Now, let's look now. Do you remember Jesus Christ saying to Peter, upon this rock, he said, Peter had said to him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let everyone here remember that. There are all sorts of strange texts today. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus Christ turned to him and said, And I say to thee, Peter, that upon this rock, that is, that he is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It's a tremendous promise. Even hell, and remember, hell has great power. The power of hell is terrible in this world now. Even though it is limited by God, yet there is terrible power, the power of hell and the occult and so on. Now then, let's have a little example of it here. If ever there was a man who was satanic, this dreadful man Herod, and see how God can deal with it. I'll just read how God dealt with him. In verse 21, And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. We know of another throne, don't we? A throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know of that throne, of this stupid little man sat upon his stupid little throne. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And the work of God went on. Thrones come and thrones go. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Dictators, ideologies, philosophies, they come and they go. But the kingdom of God goes on forever. And we belong to that kingdom. Whatever nationality we may be now, whatever cultural background, whichever it may be, we belong to that kingdom. And our lines of communication, our dimension, is a spiritual one now. Now, I'm not talking of a pietism that is spiritualizing everything. I'm talking of realistic, robust prayer that believes in God. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I don't want to mislead people either. Prayer is something real. Our lifeline with God is our relationship in Christ, remember. And Satan cannot sever it. You read Romans 8. That's our lifeline. But our line of communication with God runs along that lifeline, and it is prayer. I get ashamed when I neglect my quiet time, don't you? We begin to go down spiritually. That's why we become hard. We allow unkind thoughts into our minds and our hearts and so on. Prayer is something real. Now then, it is God's prerogative to answer prayer. Now I'm going to go way back into the Old Testament. I'm not going to be there long, but I'm going to talk about a man called Nehemiah. He knew a lot about prayer. He was in a strange country. His country was in devastation, his own country. Jerusalem was in ruins, and he could hardly bear to think about it. And news came to him about the devastation and the lack of interest of the Jews that were there in the things of God. And it came to pass, I'm quoting from Nehemiah now, 1 verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, as Nehemiah, I'm using it as an example, that I sat down and wept. Now couldn't you do the same today? When you hear of the devastation of true evangelical, clean, committed Christianity today, and you see there's liberal theology, there's a cult, there's careless evangelicalism, there's a lot, that I could sit down sometimes and have a good old howl. Couldn't you? When you think of the state of things as they are today, and as we play with religion when millions are going to hell. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I prayed. Now that's one kind of prayer where he sets a time apart and he fasts and he says, I'm going to spend a time with God. That's one area of prayer. There's another area of prayer that Jesus Christ called it prayer without ceasing, where we're never far from him. Now then, he was an attendant to the king, the king's cupbearer, so that the king wasn't poisoned. The king liked Nehemiah and trusted him. And he noticed that his countenance was sad. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, to the children of Israel. That's how he's going about. Lord, Lord, have mercy on the children of Israel. We could pray, Lord, Lord, restore clean worship. Restore clean Christianity. Lord, Lord, restore godliness in our lives. Restore integrity in our heart, in our living. Lord, Lord, do these things. That's how he was, Nehemiah. Now the king notices that he's not going about with a kind of a jolly smile on his face. Normally he'd have to come to the king, however he felt, he'd broad grin, and he says, here's a wine for you, and whatever it may be. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Now you're not allowed to be sad before the king, unless the king was sad. If the king was sad, you had to be sad. If the king was happy, you had to be happy. If the king was sad and you wanted to be happy, you had to make sure that you made him happy. So you have to really have the balance of things very carefully worked out. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? And listen to the discernment of this king. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. The sorrow I see in thine eyes is a sorrow of heart. This is a deep thing. And I was very sore afraid. Now, he was afraid because he knew the king would say, kill him. I don't want miserable people around me. Kill me, kill him. I only want happy people. No, but the king was more reasonable than that, and he was very kind to Nehemiah. But before Nehemiah speaks, listen to something else about prayer. They are called Nehemiah's SOS prayers. Lovely, isn't it? So, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Now, it doesn't mean he went on his knees and had a quiet little time of prayer, and then came back to the king. He didn't move from the presence of the king. He lifted his heart to God. His eyes were open, looking at the king. He prayed from his heart to God, and he said unto the king about the situation. Now what are we learning here? In the Gospel of John it says, If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that anything must be very careful. You can't ask any old thing in his name. The anything there are the things that you can ask in the name of Christ. The things that you ask in the name of Christ are bound to be limited, because they're bound to be according to the will of God and that which is good and holy. We know that the answer to prayer is God's prerogative. And no can be an answer. And yes can be an answer. The only danger there is that if we overemphasize that, we can begin then to lose interest in prayer. God has allowed the area of prayer. And that's the area I want us to think of now. There is no need for me to wax eloquent in saying that God will answer prayer if it is his will. We know that. We know that. What the area we need to learn about today is actually being daring and asking God. Large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king, and asking things that you can ask in the name of Jesus Christ. There are some things you might say, someone you're praying like this now, I'd like to have the most magnificent motor car that there ever has been, costing roughly £50,000. Well, can you ask that in the name of Jesus Christ? Of course not. I'm using something silly like that to show that anything doesn't mean stupid anything. It means the things that you can ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Those things. And then you must be willing for his answer. And yet we must be willing to be astounded by the yeses of Christ. Can we pray like that? I'm going to change our last hymn to this one. I'm going to read one or two verses first of all. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. See, prayer involves faith. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Many of us here have got mountains, haven't we? Private mountains. Mountains you may have been able to share with some people, maybe. But you can share it with God. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. That reminds you of Nehemiah, doesn't it? And us today. To build the house of God again. Thy love, let it my heart overpower and all my simple soul devour. I want, like a child, isn't it? I want. I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell and turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. Do you feel like I do? I want the faith that can make a mountain into a plain. I want the zeal that will have a burden to turn people from hell and to a pardoning God. We weep. We pray. We ask. He hears. And shall we remember, he is God. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we come to thee. We ask thee to help us to understand and to believe. Grant us grace, O Lord. Grace to believe, grace to love, grace to delight in thee. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.